Amen. Thank you, Martin. And thank you, Wendy, as well. The scripture I heard that she was going to share, which is what it was based on, her little prophecy there, I've actually got word for word in my talk. So you'll be hearing the scripture that she was using in a little while. Now, a few weeks ago, Martin asked me, did I want to do a talk on one of the titles of God? And I said, yes. He said, which one? I said, Jehovah Jireh, the God who sees and provides. I said, unless, of course, somebody's already taken it. And he said, no, they haven't. So that's what you'll be hearing this morning. Now, as I was praying about it, I suddenly remembered a couple of things I had hanging on the wall. Now, these are from when I was a child, growing up with my mum and dad. They had these two plaques hanging on their wall. And I was quite surprised, the more I thought and reflected about it, of how these two plaques had spoken to me as I was growing up. Now, when my mum downsized and moved in with Sal and Steve, these plaques, unfortunately, are very 1960s in terms of their materials. And I think they were heading to the skip. But I rescued them and hung them up now in our house where my computer is. Sandra doesn't quite want them anywhere else because they are very 1960s in the materials and that. But the more I thought about it, the more I realised that these two little plaques, the message that's on them, has actually spoken to me my whole life, which is why I rescued them. So I'm going to show them to you now, and I'll show you the first one. And, you know, I hope this speaks into your heart and over you in the same way that it has done for me. So here's the first one. So that plaque says, the Lord will provide. And that is a promise. The Lord will provide. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. And here's another one that some of you may need this morning. I'll have to put them in my will if you want them. They are, yeah. It says, God will take care of you. God will take care of you. And they're both wonderful promises. So, praise the Lord. So those are the only props, I'm afraid. So, Jehovah Jireh. So where do we hear that mentioned in the Bible? Well, it's in Genesis 22, verse 9 to 14. And this is a time when Abraham was being tested by God. God wanted to see, was Abraham willing to give up everything he valued for him? And Abraham was instructed to sacrifice his only son Isaac that he loved. So this is obviously a very difficult request from God, but God, the good news is God never intended him to go through with it. It was a test. So if we read Genesis 22, verse 9 to 14, when they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham. Here I am, he replied. Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide. Now, for those of you who have got the old King James Version, you'll see in there it says, and Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. So Jehovah Jireh means God who sees the need of his people and provides for them. Now, in this particular case, What God provided was a substitute sacrifice. And it very much points towards Jesus. That Jesus was the sacrifice that God provided, and he was God's only son. So if we look in John 3:16, a very well-known verse, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." And in 17 it says, "For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." So this account of how God provided Abraham with a ram for the sacrifice instead of his son was pointing towards the coming of Jesus and the salvation that we have all received through him. Now, in terms of Jehovah Jireh, how can we know God's provision? Well, let's have a look in the New Testament as to what Jesus says. So this will be a bit familiar because this is what Wendy was mentioning. So in Matthew 6, verse 25 to 33, it says, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life and what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them." In some cases, it's Wendy with the bird feeder. "Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat?' or 'What shall we drink?' or 'What shall we wear?' For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." So there we hear that our Heavenly Father knows all of the things that we need, and he will provide. He will be giving us what we need. There's another part to that, though, and that's about worry. If we're the type of people who are worrying about tomorrow and we're always worrying about the future, we need to get to know God better. Because the more we know the Lord and the more we have a relationship with him, the more we're able to trust him. And when we trust God, worry evaporates. And God is a God who can be trusted. So what are the kind of things that God can provide for us down here in this world? Well, I'll come up with some examples. But for example, food, water, clothing, shelter, money, or we'd say finance, I guess, healing and health, family and friends, joy, hope and peace, emotional well-being. He can provide all of these things amongst lots of others. But if we have a look in the scriptures at some examples of our Heavenly Father providing it. So in 1 Kings 17, verse 2 onwards, we have the prophet Elijah. Now, there's going to be a drought. So the Lord, then I'll read it out. It says, "Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah. Leave here, turn eastward and hide in the Kerith ravine east of Jordan. You will drink from the brook and I have directed the ravens to supply you with food there." So he did that and the Lord told him, as the Lord had told him, he went to the Kerith ravine east of the Jordan and stayed there. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. So there we see supernatural provision. You know, he hadn't trained these ravens to go off and, you know, get him some food. You'd have to know it's coming from God, because I'm not sure I'd want to eat food gobbed up by a raven, quite frankly. You know, it might be okay for baby ravens, but, you know. But if you know it's coming from God, I'm sure it was delicious and very wholesome. So there we have supernatural provision. There's a couple of key things in there as well. Elijah was listening for God to speak. He heard God speak, and he obeyed what the Lord told him to do. What he then received didn't really require much effort from him, because he drank from the brook and the birds brought him the food. But he did have to listen, hear and obey. So we carry on to another one. Carry on from verse 7. It says, sometime later the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him. Go at once to Zarephath in the region of Sidon and stay there. I have directed a widow there to supply you with food. So he went to Zarephath. When he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked her, would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink? As she was going to get it, he called, and bring me, please, a piece of bread. Demands are going up. As surely as the Lord your God lives, she replied, I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil in a jug. I am gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. You know, she's in trouble. Elijah said to her, don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said. But first make me a small loaf of bread from what you have and bring it to me, and then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the land. She went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. For the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. So here we have another supernatural provision of food, because it obviously never ran out until the rain fell on the land. But not only did Elijah, the widow and the son have food, Elijah also had shelter, which is good. That's one of the things the Lord provides for us. And I guess he had friends and family. Now, we don't know whether it's particularly close, probably not. But at least he had a kind of unconventional family as well. But again, it did require Elijah and the widow to listen, hear God, and obey. Because you could argue that the widow would have said, no chance, it's for my son and I, I mean, I'm sure they would have been emaciated as well. If this was their last meal that they had, they would have eked out what they'd had over, months. So it's not like they were chubby with 3 months' worth of fat to live on. They would have been in a bad way. But no, she obeyed the instruction and received the provision of God. Also, they started with a little. It was only a tiny bit of flour and a tiny bit of oil. It wasn't, we had bushels and bushels of flour, so we managed to eke it out. They only had a tiny amount, and God was able to use that and to keep replenishing it divinely. The feeding of the 5,000 was a similar miracle, in the sense that it was a small number of fish and loaves, but it fed 5,000 people. And I've heard testimonies as well from missionaries who have been in a similar position, and they found the food just kept, fed huge numbers of people after they'd prayed a blessing over it and asked the Lord to help. So if we carry on, and the same starting on from verse 17, it says, sometime later, the son of the woman who owned the house became ill. He grew worse and worse and finally stopped breathing. She said to Elijah, what have you against me, man of God? Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son? Give me your son, Elijah replied. He took him from her arms, carried him to the upper room where he was staying, and laid him on his bed. Then he cried out to the Lord, Lord my God, have you brought tragedy even on this widow I am staying with by causing her son to die? Then he stretched himself out on the boy three times and cried out to the Lord, Lord my God, let this boy's life return to him. The Lord heard Elijah's cry, and the boy's life returned to him, and he lived. Elijah picked up the child and carried him down from the room into the house. He gave him to his mother and said, Look, your son is alive. Then the woman said to Elijah, Now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth. So here we have the provision of divine healing. In fact, it was resurrection from the dead. But the Lord is able to heal and provide healing. The widow also received revelation of who Elijah was and the truth that he was speaking. And can you imagine the joy that she would have had in having her son being restored to her? He must have only been a small child because Elijah carried him downstairs. You know, if he'd been 18, I'm sure he'd have been too big. But, you know, he'd have been a small child. So there we can see supernatural healing, revelation and joy. So let's look at some of the other things that the Lord can provide. If we look in Matthew, verse 17, verse 24 onwards. It says, after Jesus and his disciples arrived in Capernaum, the collectors of the 2 drachma temple tax came to Peter and asked, doesn't your teacher pay the temple tax? Yes, he does, he replied. When Peter came into the house, Jesus was the first to speak. What do you think, Simon? He asked. From whom do the kings of the earth collect duty and taxes? From their own children or from others? From others, Peter answered. Then the children are exempt, Jesus said to him, but so that we may not cause offence, go to the lake and throw out your line. Take the first fish you catch, open its mouth, and you will find a 4 drachma coin. Take it and give it to them for my tax and yours. So here again we see a supernatural provision of money. But interestingly, first of all, Peter had to go to Jesus. Peter didn't go off and try and find the 4 drachmas himself. He didn't, you know, try and fulfill this requirement himself. What he did was to go to Jesus. He didn't try and solve the problem, which we often do, speaking personally, yeah? He also needed to listen to what Jesus said and obey him. And then actually go off and throw his line down. So he had to do some work for this. It wasn't like the ravens that came and dropped the meat. Peter had to actually go off and do some fishing, and then he had the Lord's provision. So what must we do in order to enjoy and experience God's provision? Well, the first thing we need to do is to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Where we read earlier in Matthew 26, verse 31 says, so do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So if we want to enjoy the provision of God, we need to prioritize his kingdom. You know, we're not to lead self-indulgent lives and look on God as some kind of, you know, fruit machine that pays out when we need it. You know, we are to pursue his kingdom and honour him as our God and the one that reigns over us in all aspects of our life. We also need to be led by the Lord and be in his plan for our lives. So in order for us to be led, as I mentioned earlier, the people we've heard from had to listen and they had to hear and they had to obey what God instructed them. And that has to be the hallmark of our lives as Christians, is we need to be listening, and we can listen through prayer, through reading the scripture, to hearing when we're ministered to, accepting when we hear a prophetic word. So we need to be good listeners, hearers, and doers of what God instructs. And then the Lord will provide for us. And there's another bit as well. We need to be generous givers as well as receivers. It tells us in chapter 6, verse 38, give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For the measure you use, it will be measured to you. So here we're encouraged to be givers as well as receivers. I mean, if you think about the widow that we heard about, you know, from what little she had, she still baked larger the cake, the loaf of bread. So we need to be extravagant givers as well as receivers. So in what ways does God provide for us? And Wendy alluded to some of this earlier, actually. This is good. He can provide for us through other people. So for Elijah, it was the widow. Also, do you remember Joseph in Egypt? Joseph had been sold by his brothers into slavery. He became a slave in Egypt. I mean, it's quite shocking, isn't it? We all know about slavery and how evil it is. But he'd actually been sold into slavery by his brothers. Quite remarkably, when he meets up with his brothers, he tells them not to feel too bad about it, because actually it was part of God's plan. Of course, they were obviously very distressed, A, because he had become such an important person in Egypt. But as far as Joseph was concerned, it was all part of God's plan, and that was why he was going to be able to rescue his family. So it says in Genesis 45, verse 9 onwards, it says, Joseph says to his brothers, "Now hurry back to my father," who was Jacob, or Israel, the name alternates. "Now hurry back to my father and say to him, 'This is what your son Joseph says. God has made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, don't delay. You shall live in the region of Goshen and be near me, you, your children and grandchildren, your flocks and herds, and all you have. I will provide for you there, because 5 years of famine are still to come. Otherwise, you and your household and all who belong to you will become destitute." So whilst it's Joseph who is now going to provide for all of his family who were in a bad way, it was also coming from Pharaoh, because Pharaoh was the one who was basically agreeing to this. So whilst we have got provision coming through people, we have to recognise that God is the source. And that's what Wendy was saying earlier on. She might be feeding the birds with the seed, but we have to recognise that that is actually part of God's provision. God can also provide supernaturally. We heard about the ravens and the renewable food supply that they had, the oil and the flour. If you remember the Israelites, when they were going through the desert, the Lord sent to them the quails and the manna, and they lived on that. Thirdly, the Lord can also provide through our work. When the children of Israel went into the promised land, God had promised them that it would be a land overflowing with milk and honey. But they had to work for it. No longer were they getting manna coming down from heaven supernaturally. They actually had to work for it. So they had to do the ploughing, the sowing, and the reaping, etc. And it can be the same for us. The Lord can provide through our work. And in fact, that issue of working is quite important. If we look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 7 onwards, it says, this is Apostle Paul said, "We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we do not have the right to such help, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you to imitate. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule: the one who is unwilling to work shall not eat." So what that tells us is that just because God is our provider doesn't mean that we can be lazy, good for nothings, sponging off other people. We actually have a place to play. we have a role to play in this, and that involves work. Now, it's important to recognise that that saying where the one who is unwilling to work shall not eat is quite a bit different to the one who is unable to work. If someone is unable, we see in the scriptures, such as, you know, old people, widows, etc., that the church was expected to support them. So this is only people who are unwilling to work. In other words, they were lazy. And there were people apparently in the new church that used to go around, you know, scrounging off people and never did any work. So they were kind of exploiting the church. So the Lord can provide through our own work, and he can also prosper what we do. So you often read in the Old Testament of how the Lord blessed them and their flocks and their herds and their crops, you know, multiplied dramatically more than those who didn't have God as their Lord. And the other way is that the Lord can provide through nature. So, for example, the things that we plant grow, you know, any our jobs and that can prosper. But what we need to recognise of all of these things is that it is God who is the source of this provision. So, for example, you know, as Christians, when we sit down for a meal, we always give thanks, or we should always give thanks. Now, you know, if you've got a small child, they'll probably say, oh, you bought that down the supermarket. You know, God didn't give you that. Something like that, yeah. You know, or when they get to teenagers, it might be, well, you earned the money, you know, so you've been out and bought it. But as believers, we recognise when we give thanks for our food that however it got to us, God was the source. He was the one who provides, and he is the one that we can trust in. So quickly in summary, what are the things? God is the God who sees and provides. What things does God provide for us? Food, water, clothing, shelter, money, healing and health, family and friends, joy, hope and peace. What do we need to do to experience God's provision? Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Secondly, listen out for the Lord speaking to you. Hear what he has to say and obey him, and be led by the Lord and be in his plan for your life. Thirdly, be generous givers as well as receivers. Some people are generous givers and not very good receivers. We need to be both, because we can be a blessing to others when we actually receive. So we need to be generous givers as well as receivers. And the Lord can provide for us in many ways, through other people, supernaturally, through our work, and through nature. But always remember that it is God that is the source of that provision. Amen.